Good morning. Well, we're glad to be able to once again spend time together with you in God's Word. As we approach this time, these days when we're not able to actually meet together for corporate worship, we want to again join together in offering thanks that the Lord in His kind providence has allowed us to continue to meet through these medium. We want to again remind you that our goal in this week in particular is that we might benefit from the lessons that God has for us in His Word, particularly in terms of our own needs and our own need to come before the Lord and to find from Him His blessing upon us in this time of trial, and His wisdom in terms of dealing with the things in our nation and in our lives, as well as we come in prayer to Him. For God to reveal our natures to us, and for God to undertake for us to continue His work in molding us and making us into the image of His Son. This morning, it's going to be Pastor Andy who's going to be preaching, and Pastor Andrew Wan is going to be directing our attention to the book of Psalms, which we're going to look at in just a moment, and the theme is going to be on praying in a pandemic. So with those things in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You who are the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all that we see, the sustainer of all that is about us. This universe and all of its many different creations, this is Yours. It's made by Your word. It's upheld by Your power. It's governed by Your will. Yet, Father, as we think about You in those grand terms, we are also reminded that You are the Father of mercies. You're the one who comforts Your people. You are our shield and defense. You're the one, Lord, who has turned back the angel of death from the doors of Your people. So we come to You this morning and we ask that You would hear the cries of those who have been afflicted in various ways, both physically and otherwise, not only in this region, but around the world. We ask, Father, that You would undertake for Your children in particular. We ask that You would bless the means that are being used to stay the spread of this sickness. We pray that You would strengthen those who labor to heal, to comfort the afflicted, to protect and serve in our community. We've been asked, and we especially pray for those who are part of our sheriff's office, and pray that You would support them, defend them in this time. We ask You, Father, that You would also undertake for those who support us in our daily lives. But especially we think of those who in any way are facing pain and suffering, that You would restore those who've been brought low. And Father, for some that are facing what must be, as we see the number, certain death, we pray, Father, that You would be at work in their life. We pray for consolation for Your children, and we pray for saving grace to those who know You not. We pray that You would use Your word to brought to them in one manner or another, to turn their hearts and their minds to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, we confess, as Isaiah, as Daniel, as others of Your people throughout the ages, that we live in the midst of a sinful people, and we are part of that. We recognize how blind as a nation we are to our needs. We recognize that even as Your people, our lips are ready to confess, but our hearts are slow to feel and our ways are reluctant to amend. So, Lord, we pray that You would show us these needs in our lives. Show us our sin, that we might hate it, that we might abhor it, that we might flee from it. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit that You send in our lives, working in us. That He would strengthen us, that we might, as we strive against sin, we pray, Father, that He would use the warnings of Your word and the promises of Your word to call us to Yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that You would minister to us. We thank You, Father, for the mercies You've shown us already. We thank You for the kindness that is ours from You. We pray, Father, in particular this morning, and thank You, as we have been remembering the unspeakable gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is our only refuge, the one who is our only foundation of hope and confidence as we come before You. the one who has provided a way of access to you and even now makes intercession for us before your throne. We depend upon his life. We depend upon his righteousness. We depend upon his sacrificial death. And Father, we desire that we might more and more be conformed to his image. Our confidence, Father, is in you, the one who keeps his people, the one who keeps the sinners that you have loved, the one who never leaves us or forsakes us, the one who continues your work of grace in the hearts of those that are yours. Lord, we ask that you would provide for your people here and afar. We pray that you might undertake for those that are seeking to live for you, not only in this country, but those who are sheltering in place in remote regions of the world, as it's not just New York that is locked down, but it is in many ways something that is affecting the entire globe. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to bless your children, that as you minister to us, that we might continue to see that work of sanctification take place in our lives. Father, we pray also that it might be clear that we are able to deal with these circumstances in a way that is different from those that know you not. We thank you for the testimonies of your people. We thank you for their lives and witness through that. We thank you for the gospel that they have been able to share. We thank you for some that have come to know you through your son, through the testimony of your people to your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for new doors that have been opened by people who have been made to think about things eternal that they were ignoring a short time before. So, Father, we pray that you would grant us wisdom and give us guidance as we seek to follow you. We also pray for those that you have placed in positions of authority throughout this world. We think of those that must plan together as we move forward and deal with and come out of these days of this pandemic. And so give wisdom and direction there. And Lord, while we wait patiently upon you, we pray that we might profit from the lessons that your providence teaches us. We also ask, Father, that you would bless again the preaching of your word this morning. Bless your word to our hearts and minds, to our souls. And bless the preacher as well. Go before us in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 6, a prayer of faith in a time of distress. If you have your Bibles, please follow along. Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. May the Lord bless the reading of this, his holy and inspired word to our hearts this day.
We read in Psalm 6, verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? How long will I have to keep being sick? How long will I have to watch my loved ones suffer? How long will I be out of work due to this pandemic? How long will I have to stay home? How long will I have to be away from worship and God's people? Have you found yourself asking any of these questions the last few weeks? If you have, you certainly are not alone. We indeed are living in challenging times, both from the coronavirus itself, but also the fallout surrounding it, whether political, economic, or personal. The question is, what do we do, and where do we turn? How do we deal with these things? What we're going to consider today is that in the midst of difficult times, like the times that we are in, we are to humbly come before the Lord in prayer. As we look at this psalm, Psalm 6, it follows several psalms that highlight the difference between the righteous and the wicked. We see that very clearly in Psalm 1, the difference between the one who walks with the Lord and those who walk with the wicked. But we see it even in Psalm 5 at verse 4. We see there, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." But then contrasted in Psalm 5, verse 11, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." There is this ongoing theme of the difference between those who love the Lord and those who do not. And one of the ways that this is marked out is the way that believers approach the Lord in prayer. As we look at the Psalter, there are many different genres of psalms. There are psalms of praise, psalms of worship, psalms of thanksgiving. There are prophetic psalms where the coming of Christ is portrayed in a very vivid way. We think of Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. There are psalms of instruction. But this psalm here, Psalm 6, is a penitential psalm, similar to Psalm 32 or 51. This psalm is written by David either in the midst of or shortly after an intense trial. And here we have recorded his attitude and his prayers in the midst of and in the face of difficult times. We're not told exactly when David wrote this psalm. We don't know exactly what circumstances surrounded him. But when you think of his life, you can very quickly see that it could have been any number of occasions. In the psalm itself, he makes reference to bodily diseases in verses 2 and 5. He makes reference to the assaults of his enemies in verses 7 and 10. And then he makes reference to spiritual troubles in verses 3 and 4. And we'll consider those in more detail. But it may have been all of these at one time, or it may have been one of these issues causing the other ones. We don't know exactly. But you think of his life and the fact that he faced extreme danger from enemies and former allies, that he was betrayed by his own family. He faced periods of deep spiritual depravity after his sin with Bathsheba. He faced personal and national calamities. The point is that no matter what is causing David's fear, or whatever is causing your fear, or the temptation to fear, or the fact that you're left reeling from the pandemic around us, this psalm is a help for us. It gives to us a pattern of prayer in the midst of difficulties. And that is exactly what it is. If you have the heading, like my Bible does, it is a prayer of faith in time of distress. This serves as a pattern for us to learn from, but also one that we can follow. But first we see in this prayer, it teaches us that when we come to the Lord in prayer in the midst of difficulties, we come to our Heavenly Father. Essentially what he is saying in verse 1, we'll read that there, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." What he is saying here essentially is that treat me as a son whom you love, not as a stranger. Treat me as one of your own children, not as an enemy. Treat me as one you love, not as one you hate. Don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't pour your condemning wrath out upon me, but discipline me in your love. I see a very similar line of thinking in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 24, beginning there, we read, "O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who you do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob." What I think we see here in verse 1 is a condensed version of that. "Lord, I know I am deserving," we'll consider that more in a moment, "but do not discipline me in your hot anger, but discipline me in your love." David rightly sees the difficulties he faced as from the Lord, and he asks God to remember him as a son. So we think of providential circumstances, providential chastisements in which God speaks with a reproving voice. When we come to him in prayer in difficult times, particularly the time that we are in, we come as those who have been redeemed. We are those who are able to come boldly to God in prayer because of the work of Christ. Our relationship to God, and therefore our relationship to God's works in history, are different than those who do not know God. We can face the same circumstances, but our relationship to God, who is over all things, is different. And so we pray that the Lord would be merciful to us and that he would treat us as his children and not as one whom he hates. We come as his children. So in prayer, we come to our Heavenly Father. But secondly, in prayer, in the midst of difficult times, we humbly ask for mercy. And that's what we see in verse 2. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled." It is significant that he asks for mercy, first of all, because he is sinful. Here and in other Psalms, we see that David very clearly recognizes the connection between suffering and sin. In the very act of asking God for relief from his suffering, the psalmist, he takes ownership that he is justly punished. He doesn't declare that, "Lord, this is unfair. Certainly I don't deserve any hardship in this life." He doesn't deserve better than this. No, instead, he humbly asks for mercy because of his understanding of his own sinfulness. That this boldness that he has to come to the Lord, to even ask questions of the Lord, it's not a boldness because of self-reliance. It's not a self-righteousness, but this is a boldness of faith. He recognizes he deserves to be punished, but he begs that it might be done in mercy and in goodness, not in anger and fury. We think about disease, even the disease that is going around the world at this time, and the subsequent shutdowns. These things can be rightly seen as a form of judgment from God. And just to consider this for a few moments, as we think about sickness, we understand that all sickness, all suffering is a result of the fall. That it is part of the curse that God put on the earth and on mankind. Now, not every sickness can be directly tied to a particular sin, but all affliction is a result of our first fall in Adam. But we see also throughout Scripture that God may send sickness as a form of judgment for a particular sin. He may send sickness as a form of judgment for sin in general. He may send sickness as a picture of the future judgment at the last day. And he may send sickness as a call to repentance. And I think we get a very clear picture of this as we think of Jesus' own words in Luke 13. Luke 13, beginning at verse 1, we read there, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So before we think, well, this person has contracted the coronavirus, obviously they're a terrible sinner. Lest we think that, no, let us humble ourselves and repent, unless we likewise perish. But we see also in Scripture that the Lord often sends afflictions, not related to a particular sin or even these other reasons, but He sends afflictions to test His people. We think even of Job, that these things were not directly tied to this or that circumstance, but it was a form of the Lord testing the faith of Job. And so God, He hasn't said, well, this is the reason that these things are happening today, but we must always have the posture of humility when we come to the Lord in prayer. Always begging for mercy, because we know, because of our own sinful nature and our own sinful acts and deeds and thoughts, whatever calamity may fall upon us, we deserve much, much more apart from the mercy of God. There are many sins, both national as well as personal, that would justly deserve the wrath and the judgment of God in just such a way. So how do we respond as God's people in times of calamity? Well, we follow this pattern. But we see to the wicked, to those who don't know the Lord, times of calamity is a foretaste of judgment. It's another call for them to repent, to be humbled. But it may end up serving to be just another occasion to harden their hearts. And we see that going on even now. But we think of Pharaoh. When the plagues were sent upon Egypt, that was a display of God's mighty acts. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Instead of repenting of their sins in general and in particular, they double down, rely on their own strength or wisdom, and continue to reject God. And we see that even going on now, that any sort of cure, any sort of decline in cases is due to human effort. God has nothing to do with this. What a terrible thing to say. What a fearful thing to say in light of the outcome of your own soul and proclaiming such arrogance. But this ought to be a time to respond in repentance and humility. But for the godly, difficult times like these, it is a time of discipline to help us to be more godly. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. It's a time for us to examine our own hearts, to put off the idols that are there in our hearts. If you're left thinking to yourself, well, I don't have any idols in my closet, I don't have any idols in my living room, what sins could I possibly have to confess in the time of this? Well, I would encourage you to consider the Ten Commandments, particularly as they are expounded in our shorter and our larger catechisms. It's impossible to read through these explanations of what we are commanded to do and those things we are forbidden to do and not walk away humbled to see how often we fail and how daily we sin against the Lord by both omission and commission. But this is also a time to reflect on what our confidence is really in. Is our confidence in our youth and our vigor? Or is our confidence in our bank accounts, our jobs? Or is our confidence really in the Lord, who gives and who takes away? It's also a time to reflect and be renewed in our right service to the Lord. This is a prayer of faith. David here in the psalm, and as we endeavor to come to the Lord in faith, we recognize that things are hard. There may even be real questions, real pain, yet we bring it to the Lord. Not shaking a fist at Him or becoming angry toward Him, we come with humility, recognizing that we in ourselves are sinful, and we must ask for His mercy But secondly, he asks for mercy there in verses 2 and 3 because he is weak. He is weak. He is in such anguish. Though deserved, he asks the Lord to help him because he cannot continue to bear this affliction. He's weak in his body. Look at verse 2. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. I am weak. Calvin points out that he attributes this fear to his very bones, really the strongest part of his frame, to show that his whole body was afflicted with this trial. The question that comes is, well, what is his physical hardship? Is it the root cause of his other issues, or is it an added difficulty resulting from his sin or affliction? And the reality is, we don't know. We do know that in places like Psalm 32, his spiritual rebellion, his unwillingness to repent of his sin, and the guilt and the oppression to his conscience from the Lord resulted in his very flesh withering. He says that as if he were drying up. Sin can and often does affect the body in a powerful way. And not just drawing a one-to-one relation, but the weight of a guilty conscience can affect our very bodies. But it could also be the strain and the stress of his enemies oppressing him. We simply don't know, but we do know that he cries out for mercy because he's weak. Whatever the case, he was suffering in his body. But we see also he's suffering in his soul. In verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? The entirety of him. He is weighed down with this great burden. And he cries out, how long, O Lord? How long will you leave me to suffer? How long before you appear for my deliverance? Calvin would often use this same expression in his own life, often in times of suffering and in his own painful sickness. How long, Lord? Have mercy on me. As I mentioned, you may be asking similar questions. How long will I have to suffer in this way? How long will my family or friends have to suffer? How long will I have to continue to stay home and be separate from others? How long will I be out of work? How long, O Lord, until we can return to worship in your gracious presence? Return, O Lord, deliver me. Here is a plea for help. Here indeed is a cry of faith, of the right posture of the children of God when we come before Him in the midst of difficulties. As we think about this and we seek to apply it, it is suitable to cry out to the Lord in every circumstance of life. It's suitable to come before the Lord with this humility, whether it is physical sickness, spiritual uncertainty or temptation, whether it's economic difficulties that cause stress, that it is suitable to come to the Lord in faith and humility. It is really a confession of our faith that in the power of God to give us aid. He is able to help us. We may rely on Him no matter how big or how small the problem. Such prayer, it befits us, as one commentator points out, such prayer befits us in health and in sickness, in life and in death. Let us continually admit that we deserve all sorts of afflictions, and if saved from them, it must be the mere favor and mercy of God. So in prayer, we come to our Heavenly Father. We come asking for mercy, both because of our sinful nature, but also our frailty as creatures. We see, thirdly, in prayer, we come and we offer biblical arguments. We come pleading certain promises or certain truths. We pray according to the will of God, of course, and we submit to His will. And we attach our requests with reasons, often, that God would be well pleased to answer. And what do I mean by that? Well, we have a couple examples here. We see in verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me, for your mercy's sake. David is praying, he's asking the Lord for mercy so that God's name may be vindicated, that his honor, that his even his mercy will be vindicated from reproach and to do it honor. That David would be relieved and that those around him may attribute it to the mercy of God and that may God may be glorified. But we see also David's praise in verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" What is David saying here? He's praying that the Lord would have mercy on him and save him, that God's cause may still have a witness. He's not saying that if he dies, well, there must be no heaven, and so he can't bring any praises there. He's not saying he's losing his hope in the resurrection, or that he doesn't believe in the resurrection, because we see that very clearly in other Psalms. But what he is saying is, if I perish in these present circumstances, who will praise you in the earth? There will not be one to do so. You will be without one more for the testimony. So he's asking the Lord to have mercy on him so that he continue to live and to sing God's praises and to be a testimony for him. But we see also in verse 6, "I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears." What is he saying here? Well, it's very vivid language, isn't it? But he's saying, save me that there may still be your people on the earth. I think this verse is better translated, "I am weary, and unless I am relieved, I shall make my bed swim every night." The grief which had already become wearisome for him, it would continue without God interceding. That David needs the mercy of God to come in and save him, or things will just continue getting worse and worse. He will be unable to function, and he will ultimately lead to death. He continues in verse 7, "My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies." He's withering. He's growing weaker and weaker. He is powerless to help himself. God must do something if anything is to change. As we think of the psalm and what it teaches us in regard to prayer, at such a time as our own, at such a time of affliction, in whatever form that takes, because there is such a wide variety of how this affects people in the church, even. Some are without jobs. There's no difference in their day-to-day habits, except that they can't go to places they would like to go. But for all of us, at least, we're not able to come into God's presence to worship Him. But whatever particular difficulty you are facing in the midst of this very strange time, what a privilege it is to be able to pray to our Heavenly Father. What a mercy to be allowed to pour out our tears and our fears and even our complaints to God with faith and to cry, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul." What a privilege that we are able to do that. But what a wonder also. God is present everywhere. This gives us a confidence that He can hear our prayers. And yet we still continue to long for the time when we can come into His house to worship. Scripture often, it speaks of His returning to deliver. We pray for that. We pray in a particular way that we would be able to return to His presence in corporate worship. But as we pray, let us always approach God with proper seriousness. And one way that we can do that is that when we pray and when we have true and proper humility and we come acknowledging our own sinfulness, that often it may be appropriate to come with prayer and fasting. Fasting, it is a spiritual exercise that when we refrain from food for a set time, either as an individual or as a family, in order to devote ourselves particularly to prayer, to take up even these psalms of these penitential psalms, to come before the Lord with humility, confessing our sin, confessing our own lack of zeal for His Word and for His ordinances, and ask the Lord to show mercy to us. And we attach our prayer with fasting to show our seriousness to the Lord, to humble ourselves before Him, that He would be pleased to have mercy on us. And I think later in the week we'll be sending something out as a help to us to think more clearly about what does it mean to pray and to fast together. We pray and we ask the Lord for mercy, confessing our sin, relying on the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rely on His sacrifice, His righteousness applied to us, His continual intercession for us. But let us also continue in prayer. Let us not just throw up a quick prayer and think, well, I've prayed, now I'll just sit back and wait for the Lord to give me what I want. What a terrible posture. What a terrible attitude in prayer. Let us continue faithfully in prayer. The commentator points out, and he gives this helpful injunction, if blessings are delayed, let us continue in prayer. It is never wise nor safe to cease calling on God, however sad our state. As this pandemic continues on, let us not grow weary in well-doing, but let us continue to come before the Lord in prayer. But let us also pray with submission to His will. Even as Christ Himself prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Well, we can rightly and properly pray for health and strength. But we pray acknowledging that this would be so as long as it glorifies God and is for our good. We remember that God is far wiser than us, that His timing is not our timing, that His purposes are not always our own. That we may be asking the Lord to deliver us from this affliction for proper reasons, but yet the Lord may have something else in mind. That spiritual growth, sanctification, is of a higher priority in the mind of God than wealth or health even. The Lord wants to make us holy and like Christ. He is our all-powerful, all-knowing, loving Father who knows what we need even before we ask. Yet we are still told to ask in faith with humility. The final thing that we see in this psalm, in verses 8 through 10, is that in prayer, our hope and our confidence is renewed. Look at verse 8. He prays, "Depart from me all," or he says, "Depart from me all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Verse 9, "The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." It has already begun and certain to continue. He has confidence that his prayers are already being answered, and he has confidence that the Lord will continue to receive his prayers. He has confidence because he knows the power of God. That these wicked ones, again and again, he's already confessed that they are powerless against the might of the right hand of God. God is powerful. He has confidence because he knows the character of God. That his God is one of graciousness and mercy. He has confidence because of his standing with God. He is righteous. He is a true worshiper of God. He's not saying he's sinless, but he is saying that he has a right relationship with the Lord. So think of our own lives. If we have faith in Christ, we have this confidence, not in ourselves, but in his mediation. But we see also he has confidence because the things he has prayed for are consistent with the will and the character of God. But he says finally in verse 10, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." This is the end of the wicked. that the enemies of God and of God's people, they will be ashamed and troubled. They must inevitably turn back and be ashamed because God is on our side. Just a few points of application here. Let us, God's people, not melt under the present trial, but let us neither harden our hearts in the midst of it. So, listener, you're listening to this sermon. Do you know Christ? If you do, then humble yourself and renew your love and commitment to Him. That is the pattern that we see here in Psalm 6, but throughout Scripture, that we give thanks to the Lord for His love and His mercy upon us, and we have a boldness to come into His presence because of the work of Christ. But none of that is because of what we have done. Our attitude and our posture is always one of humility and of love for our Savior and before the Lord. But if you're listening to this sermon, are you fleeing from Christ? Are you running away? Are you in rebellion against the Lord? Then turn to Him in faith and repentance. For there is no other way to be saved. This present trial ought to shake you from any sort of self-confidence and give you a picture of what judgment to come will be like when He returns. But then finally, for God's people, as we pray and as we continue in prayer, when prayer is answered, when the Lord does rescue us and restore to us many of those things that we long for, let us give God the glory. That is one of the benefits of being intentional and continually in prayer, that when we pray in such a way, it makes us more thankful when things are improved, that we recognize that it's the Lord's doing, and so we give Him praise for it. We must remember to give thanks to God when He delivers us. And so verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled, but You, O Lord, how long? We don't know when the present afflictions will pass us, but we continue to pray. We continue to come humbly before our gracious and loving and all-powerful God, pleading for mercy, but also knowing that as our Heavenly Father, He hears us. And He cares for us. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do indeed come before You so thankful for Your abundant mercy to us. Lord, that even in the times of difficulty and affliction, Lord, we know that You love us. Lord, that You will continue to give us those things which we need. But Lord, we know that You have already given us the most precious gift, Your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would continue to be with us during this time, that, Lord, we would indeed redouble and renew our efforts, relying on the power of Your Spirit and on Your grace to come before You, to humble ourselves before Your face. Lord, that You would draw near to us, Lord, as we draw near to You in this way. We pray that You would bless us as Your people, that You would continue to watch over, protect us, provide for us. And Lord, please bring us back together again soon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.